darker each day. Gloom gathers like a pall, then comes a cheering call. Fear no disaster, I am the master, go on your way. Look for the silver lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining. Look in the darkest clouds. When all the highways and all the byways, death is shrouds, there's light that will follow darkness, love that will banish gloom. Stop all repining, look for the lining in the clouds. He walks beside us, ready to guide us through coming years.
He'll keep us
all through the great unknown,
where we must
reap from the seed we've sown.
In earth life
when folks deceive us, he'll never leave us haunted by fears.
If we will
look for the silver lining in the clouds, lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining.
Let us
look in the darkest clouds
that gather.
When all the highways and all the byways, death in shrouds, there's always light that will follow darkness,
and there's
love that will banish gloom.
So let us
stop all repining, look for the lining in the clouds. Look for the silver lining.
Let us
look in the darkest clouds
that gather.
When all the highways and all the byways, death in shrouds, there's always light that will follow darkness,
and there's
love that will banish gloom.
So let us
stop all repining, look for the lining in the darkest clouds.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior. I don't know what I'd ever do without His care. I don't know how I'd ever cope with all my problems if I didn't have Him there to share. I don't know how I'd ever do without His blessings. Oh, how bountiful they are and free. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior, for He is so wonderful to me. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior. I don't know where I'd ever find such peace and cheer. I don't know where I'd ever gain the strengthening power if I never felt His presence near. I don't know how I'd ever do without His blessings. Oh, how bountiful they are and free. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior, for He is so wonderful to me. Do without the Savior. I don't know what I'd ever do without His Word. I don't know how I'd ever see a ray of sunshine if His gentle voice I never heard. I don't know how I'd ever do without His blessings. Oh, how bountiful they are and free. I don't know what I'd ever do without the Savior, for He is so wonderful to me.
We're continuing our study in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're ready to begin at the 41st verse. And the setting for this passage is that Jesus is now teaching at Capernaum, probably in the synagogue. And among His audience are some of the very ones who had experienced His miracle the day before over Tiberias, in which He fed over 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A very great miracle. A miracle that would prove that He was from God, that He was heavenly, that He was holy. that he was miraculously sent by the Holy Father to come and do this work upon the earth. But yet some of those people who had experienced that, who had seen that miracle, who had been involved in it, still did not believe. And so at this time, Jesus is giving some of the very greatest teaching that we find any place about man's redemption, about his work here and his work eternally for the salvation of man. And even in the midst of that, we're going to find that these people had a most difficult time believing that he was the Son of God. In verse 40, he just made this great statement, "And this is the will of him that has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So that's the will of God. It's the will of the Father. It's the will of the one who sent him, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. We have to see him, that we have to perceive some way or another that he is the Son, that he is the Messiah. And then we have to believe on him, which includes all of the things that go along with believing on him. And he says he'll have everlasting life. And then to put the crowning statement on that, to show that this is not just a temporary thing that we don't have any way of attaining, he says, "I will raise him up at the last day." This is going to go through all of the experience of physical death. It'll go right on through to the time that he calls the last day here, which is going to be the judgment day, and then that person will be raised up. He'll be put back into the body. The body's going to be made alive again and reunited with the spirit and the soul. And then he says, that'll be the last day. So after making that great statement in verse 40, verse 41 says, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." There were some Jews here in this crowd that was listening to him that murmured at him. They couldn't receive this teaching at all. They didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't seem to make an open objection here. They didn't seem to offer any kind of valid argument here openly, but they murmured at him. That is, they murmured among themselves. They quibbled about this. And the reason they murmured is because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." First of all, when he's talking about bread, he's talking about a spiritual bread, not the literal bread made from wheat or barley. He's talking about a spiritual bread. And second of all, they can't accept the fact that he says he came down from heaven. And the reason they used among themselves, verse 42, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Now, of course, had they really wanted to know the answer to this, they could have found the answer very easily. He had disciples with him who were also teaching this gospel, the story of him having been born at Bethlehem, the story of him having been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Certainly this wasn't any thing that had been kept a secret and nobody knew of it. They could have been informed about this just as we are today, but they didn't want to be. They didn't want to receive this. They didn't want to believe what their eyes had shown them very plainly, that he had miraculously proven that he was sent by God. So they resorted to these quibbling, murmuring type arguments. How can he be from heaven? Don't we know his father and his mother? Isn't this the Jesus that we've known all along? And so in verse 43, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves." There's no use for you to argue and quibble about this. If you're not going to receive this, you're not going to receive it. That's just the truth of the matter. And he says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the reason why that they failed to receive him. This is the reason why that they didn't come to him. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." If they didn't come to him, it was their fault. No need to murmur among themselves. No need to blame anyone around about them. It was the each one who failed to come, it was his individual fault for not coming because he had failed to allow the Father to draw him. Let's notice the nature of this work. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It is a drawing work that the Father does. He doesn't compel anyone to obey the gospel. He doesn't force anyone to be righteous. That will never happen. He will never force someone to do what's right. But he draws. That is, he shows the benefits of obeying the gospel. He shows the results of it. He shows that it is a state of salvation. He shows that it is going to mean everlasting life. And he gives all of the incentives there that we should have to want to love him as our Creator, to love him as our God. We want to obey him as our Heavenly Father. We want to do the things that are well-pleasing in his sight. All those incentives are given, and that has a drawing effect upon the soul. It doesn't force anyone to do anything. But if this doesn't draw a person to want to obey God, to want to receive his Son, then there is no other power left to do this. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the only power that we have, really. It's a drawing power that we have from the teaching of the gospel. It teaches us about love. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about sin and repentance and how to change our lives so that we no longer want to sin. It has a drawing effect. And so if this doesn't do its work upon us, if we're not drawn, then we cannot come to the Father. He says, no man can come unto me. That's the necessity of this drawing effect that we must allow to work upon our lives. There is no other way to come to the Savior. No man. There is no person who is able to come to the Savior just on his own. Just because he has the willful volition to do this, he has to first of all be drawn by the Father. He has to have some kind of an incentive, some kind of a motivation, some kind of a need that is taught to him that he doesn't come naturally with. We're not naturally born with this tendency to want to obey the gospel, to want to follow the Savior. That's not a natural tendency. But when we're drawn by the Father, when we allow the teachings of the Father to rest upon us, when we allow ourselves to be indoctrinated with the truths that are found in the Word of God, then we can come. Then we are drawn. But otherwise, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. We would like to also notice about this work that it's the Father that does this. This is the God of heaven. This is the Creator of all things in his manifest form as Father. The part of the Godhead that is known as the Father. He is the one that does the drawing. He is the one that sends out the appeals to us, the incentives to us, the motivations that we should have. He sends them through his Word. He sends them through his teachers. He sends them through his prophets. He sends them through the Son of God. To see these miracles and to read about these miracles and to know about them, that's a part of the drawing effect that this Word has, that this Father has upon us. And if we allow it to do its work, then we can be drawn. Otherwise, we can easily resist it. We do not have to do anything. We're not forced to do anything. And of course, this drawing effect which the Father has, it's available to the world. It's just a matter of ourselves allowing it to have its work upon us, allowing our wills to be so subjected to His will, allowing ourselves to be so humbled and so chagrined at our sin, at our crime against Him, that we're willing then to not resist. We're willing to submit. We're willing to follow after the will and the teachings of the Father. And the very fact that they're murmuring and quibbling among themselves, the very fact that they're trying to find some way to explain this so that they won't have to believe that He's the Son of God, that's proof that they're not letting this power of God work upon them. They're not allowing this drawing power of the truth have an effect upon them. They don't want to change. They don't want to be subjected to it. They know that it's going to mean some very important changes in their lives if they allow this thing to reach its logical conclusion for them. And so they're murmuring. And then Jesus puts the crowning achievement of this drawing effect when he says in the last of verse 44, "And I will raise him up at the last day." Four times in this discourse, he makes this statement, "And I will raise him up at the last day." This is to give us that assurance that we need that death is not going to keep us from getting our inheritance, from having our reward, from having our promise of everlasting life completely fulfilled in us. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is that great incentive that we can always bear in mind, that regardless of what happens to us, we know that we're going to have to die. We know that we're going to have to give up this life. We're going to have our spirit, our soul separated from this body. This body's going to go back to dust. But there's coming a time when we're going to be raised up. We're going to be reunited again. And it'll be at the last day. Jesus is going to carry us through this thing. And so we will have that promise of eternal life given to us. Now in verse 45, he further explains what is meant by the Father drawing a person. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He explains this in verse 45. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So every person that comes to him, every person that is drawn to him, is a person that has been taught of God. We do not get into the kingdom of heaven. We do not obey the Savior. We do not become a member of the body of Christ. We do not become a Christian without being taught of God. There has to be some teaching. There has to be some kind of a change of the mind, a change of the will. And it comes about by teaching, by learning, by being given facts, by being given the truth. We have to be exposed to, we have to learn, we have to know something about and accept the truth. And they shall all be taught of God. We find this in Isaiah 54, verse 13, where Isaiah says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And again, this principle is taught very plainly in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, where Jeremiah gives the promise of the new covenant that God is going to make with his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with the 31st verse, let's read about that new covenant. There it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now the point that I want to illustrate from this reading is that he says that they shall all know me. They're not going to have to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, under the old Israel, where you were born into the nation, born into the family by your physical birth, then it's possible to be born as a Jew and not know the Lord. And you'd have to be taught about the Lord. But in the new kingdom, we're born there by spiritual birth. It happens at the time of our baptism. And we have to know him before we can undergo this birth. So once we get into the new kingdom, once we're born into the family of God now, as a follower of Christ, no one has to tell you to know the Lord, for you already know him. The least to the greatest. It doesn't matter whoever's in the kingdom. The least to the greatest are going to already know him before they get in there. And that's because we cannot follow Christ. We cannot come to Christ, except we've been drawn by the Father. We have to know about the Father. We have to know about the Father's will. We have to know about the teachings of the Word of God before we can be then allowed to come to Christ. And remember, to believe on him is to come to him. We have to come to him. We have to apply ourselves to him. We have to give ourselves to him. We have to offer ourselves to him. We are his servants. And that's what it means to believe on him. It's not just a matter of having some vague thought in the recesses of your mind that, oh yes, I believe. It's a matter of it's going to bring about a change in you. You're coming to Him. But you can't do that unless you be taught of God, unless you be drawn by the Father. And so every man, every person, every one that comes to Him will already know about God, will already know the teachings of God. And so as he says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. So every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now if you really know about the Father, if you really are a knowledgeable person about God, then you also are going to be knowledgeable about His Son, about the Savior, about the Messiah. And so it is folly for anyone to say that they're following God and not also at the same time receive and accept His Son. You can't have one without the other. You can't choose to just follow God and not follow the Son. They're too closely interrelated one to the other. The work of one is too much dependent upon the work of the other. You cannot have one without the other. There is no such thing as the Father without the Son. So it is a very distorted view of God. It's an imperfect view of God to think of Him as even existing without the Son. And so Jesus says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If we really know what the Father wants, if we really know the will and desire of the Father, if we've heard of the Father in the true sense, then we will come unto Him. We'll come unto the Son. Every man, he says, cometh unto me, if he's heard and if he's learned of the Father. There are no exceptions to this. You cannot know about the Father without wanting to come to the Son, because you can't please the Father without coming to the Son. You can't really know about the Father without knowing about the Son. He cometh unto me. So there is something to be done here. There is a work to be done that accompanies our belief, and that is a coming unto Him. You cannot know about Him without wanting to come unto Him. Otherwise, you are just fooling yourselves into thinking that you have some kind of a reason for not obeying, some kind of a reason for murmuring, some kind of a reason for explaining Him away. And actually, what it means is you really haven't been taught. You really haven't learned. You really do not know what the truth is. Then in verse 46, he says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Now he's talking about himself there. He's seen the Father. Jesus Christ has seen the Father. He is equal with God. He is of God. He is God. He has seen the Father. But no other man has seen the Father. So it's not a matter of our saying, well, I've got to first of all see God. I've got to have a face-to-face confrontation with God before I can believe. No, that's not the nature of our obedience or the nature of our belief. That's not what we predicate our faith upon. It's not actually having seen the Father that this is going to be based upon, but it's going to have to come another way. It's going to have to come as a result of our being taught of God, a result of our believing and learning about His Word, a result of our having our mind changed. This is where faith comes in. This is where our belief comes in. It's not a matter of our actually having experienced a true face-to-face confrontation with God so that we can say, yes, I have seen the Father. No man has seen the Father. And so that's the nature of our obedience and our belief. Not having seen the Father, but having heard of Him, having learned about Him, having experienced the things of Him, but not yet having actually seen Him. So we see then that this goes into a part of our nature that is beyond what the natural man has. The natural man only believes something when he has seen it or touched it or felt it or tasted it or somehow or other experienced it. But in the realm of God, we do not see the Father. We have to know about the Father some other way. We see Him with the eye of faith. We see Him through what His Word teaches. We see Him through the indirect teachings that nature gives us, but we do not see the Father Himself. And so it makes our faith then in God, it makes our obedience, it makes our total commitment to Christ something that is of an entirely different nature than what we would experience in any other area of life. This is a matter of faith. And so, no man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So we must conclude then that since Jesus has seen the Father, since he's the only one who has seen the Father, then the very nearest we can come to God is to come to Jesus, because he is the one who can tell us about the Father. He is the one who can explain the Father's will to us. He's the one who knows the true inner nature of the Father. So the nearest we can come to God is to come to Christ. If we knew of a great king someplace that we had no chance of ever seeing or meeting ourselves, but yet we had a chance to meet his son, to meet one who knew him very well and was willing to tell us all about him, then we would feel like that this was a way that we had of knowing this king better. This is one of the best ways we have of knowing about this king, is to meet his son and have his son tell us about him. Well, that's the same situation we have here with God the Father. The way we know about God the Father is to know about the Son, because the Son has seen the Father. No other person has seen God. We have to know about God some other way. So by coming to the Son, then we know more about the Father, because the Son has seen the Father, and the Son can tell us things about the Father that no one else can tell us about the Father. The Son can teach us the concepts, the feelings, the mind of God better than any other person can, better than any other being can. So when we come to the Son, then we actually are coming to the Father. The two are so closely interrelated that you can't have one without the other. So we're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Oh, what wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone. Prostrate on his sacred face, Jesus suffered for the race. In Gethsemane, alone. Tarry here, he told the three, tarry here and watch with me. But they heard no bitter moan, for the three disciples slept while my loving Savior went. Deep was he.